Father, we are so grateful for who you are, God. We are so grateful for all that you do in our lives. We are so grateful that you gathered us here this morning to worship you, to focus our eyes on you. We know that it's all about you, whether we acknowledge it or not. You are our Creator and our King and our Father, our rock, our fortress, our refuge. You are our everything, and we are honored and humbled to be able to serve you this morning, Father. And we pray, God, that you will be with us, that you will allow me to preach your word, that you will give us understanding, that you will help us get closer to you to become more like Jesus, Father. God, we thank you for the miracles that we get to see day in and day out. Laz and Imani get engaged. It's such a miracle, God, that they got to know you, and then it's like a renewed love. They got to know each other again in you, Father. And now you are blessing them to move on with their lives, the next stage of their lives. And we pray for them. We pray, Father, for the engagement process, God. We pray that you will give them everything they need and that you will prepare them spiritually to be who they need to be for you and for each other, Father. God, we love you so much. God, be with the rest of our service today. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. What happens when we die? We will... I'll give you a little bit of a review before we get started. Last week, we talked about what happens, you know, and I believe from the scriptures that when we die, we face a judgment, not the final judgment, but a judgment of faith. So the outcome of this judgment determines whether we go to a place which is the intermediate heaven or the intermediate hell. So if we have accepted Christ and his gift of salvation, we go to heaven. And if we don't, then we go to hell. And we remember the story a few weeks back of Lazarus and the rich man, right? And how they were able to communicate and see each other. And right after they died, Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to hell, right? And so there's a judgment of faith that happens there. We also know that... In the story of Jesus up on the cross, and he tells the thief that is next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. The intermediate heaven, what is that? Well, that's a transitional, temporary place in a period between our past lives on earth and our future resurrection to life on the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth that we read about in Revelation 21. So it's not our final destination, but it's way better than living here on earth under the curse and away from direct presence of God. So we know that it won't be this. We won't be sleeping. We know that was a what? Euphemism. Yes. Everybody say euphemism? A euphemism, right? A polite expression used in place of words or phrases that may be considered harsh, unpleasant, or impolite. We know that Jesus and Paul both used sleeping as a euphemism for death. Now, every reference in the book of Revelation to human beings talking and worshiping in heaven prior to the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, demonstrates that our spiritual beings are conscious and we're not sleeping after death. So, we're going to look at one of those references today. Hopefully you got a chance to study it out this week. I gave it to you last week, and that is Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And you can read it along with me. It should be up here on the screen. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and their sisters, were killed just as they had been." So we know that the book of Revelation is written by the Apostle John, who was sent out to a remote island of Patmos. He was exiled, and while he was there, God gave him this vision, and Jesus came to him and spoke to him and peeled back the curtain of the intermediate heaven, the spiritual realm that is happening, not just up there, but around us at this time. And John wrote that down, and so this is part of what he was seeing. Now I'm going to give us 10 things that we can learn about the intermediate heaven from this passage, from these three scriptures. Number one, that we will have the same identity with our very own personal history, okay? And so here we see that they didn't become different people, that they just showed up in heaven not knowing who they were. They knew that they had been murdered. They knew they were martyrs. They had a personal history and an identity, and that identity crossed over from earth to the intermediate heaven. So we are the same people, just relocated. And if you think about it, according to this, we may be known by our lives on earth. And so their reputation on earth, who they were as Christians on earth, is known in this intermediate heaven. Okay? That's number one. And I just want to say this. Like I said last week, this has given us an opportunity to really use our imaginations. This is an opportunity to really dive deep into these scriptures and say, okay, God, what can we learn from this? This is not dogma. I am trying to do my best to figure it out along with all of us. My encouragement to you, hopefully it will get you thinking, studying it out, saying, okay, does this match up with the scripture? Let's be Bereans, okay? And as you know, we're going through the book Heaven, and these are some things that Randy Alcorn pointed out, the author. And as I studied out, I was amazed. This has been the highlight, really, of this book for me, because I always had a question about what happens when we die. Okay, so number one, same identity with a personal history. Number two, we're able to remember what happened on earth. And actually, we may remember more in heaven than we do on earth, that things will become more clear to us. They even remember that they had been murdered. That's tough. I know what you're thinking. I don't want to remember that. I don't want to remember my life on earth. I've done so much stuff. It's been so rough. You're telling me I'm going to remember? I thought I would just be, it would just be oblivious. I would be oblivious. It would be bliss. I would just be ignorant. But the scriptures say that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be what? Comforted, right? That's part of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And then we remember what happened in that story of Lazarus and the rich man, right? The rich man went into agony while Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom. So those who endured bad things on earth are comforted in the intermediate heaven. So there's comfort there regardless of what we went through, even though we remember it. Number three, fully aware of each other, God, and the situation on earth. So these martyrs, they're together. They're aware of each other. And based on who they were on earth, what they did, and how they died, they have a common connection in heaven. So who will we be connected to when we go up there, right? Who will we find that's like, man, it was like this. Man, you went through that too. I went through that. This is what I'm passionate about. We find each other. There's a connection. We're fully aware of each other. And they're known, they know, and are concerned with what happens on earth. So they know what's going on. They're looking down on earth. They see what's happening. You know, we won't adopt a passive disinterest on what's in regards to what's happening on earth. Our concerns will actually be more passionate and our thirst for justice even greater. And we won't be satisfied until all things are made new, until we won, until the victory is ours. We won't be satisfied because they were asking, how long? Now, I know what you're asking. Can this be heaven if people are aware of the bad things that are happening on earth? How is that heaven? I don't want to see pain. I thought there would be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more crying, no more death. If we know what's going on, how can we be happy on heaven, that won't be really be heaven at all. Or will it? Because God knows what is happening on earth, but that doesn't diminish heaven for him, right? The angels, they know what's happening on earth. And they even know the torment that is going on in hell. But yet that does not diminish heaven for them. And that does not negate their joy in God's presence. Lazarus, he saw the rich man's agony, but it didn't cease to be paradise for him. Nothing they could see on earth could ruin heaven for them. Why? Well, Randy Alcorn said this. Happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance, but on perspective. Happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance, but on perspective. The bad things that were happening on earth did not alter their perspective of heaven, but more importantly, it didn't alter their perspective of God. They still call God sovereign Lord. What does that mean? One who possesses ultimate and supreme power. And so for us, sometimes bad things happen and we question the character of God. In heaven, that won't even be a temptation. God will be so amazing that the things happening on this world will make so much more sense. They called him holy and true. Holy, set apart, and true, that he is true, that his plans are true, that they are perfect. His perfection did not alter because of the imperfect things and imperfect beings that are going on in heaven. Now think about this. Through the Holy Spirit, we are able as human beings to, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of challenges, we're still able to experience peace, joy, even excitement, enthusiasm, laughter. You ever been in a repast and it should be all of mourning, but the family members are all laughing about the memories? We can experience on earth as broken vessels, we can experience laughter. We can experience those things even in the midst of mourning. How much more when we are in the presence of God? I love Psalm 16:11. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Psalm 16:11. Memorize this passage. You have made known to me the path of life. The path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, I experience joy by simply being in the presence of God when I'm having my quiet time. When I simply take time out to get away from the world and focus on God, no matter what's going on around me, I can experience joy. And then I remember this, that there's going to be eternal pleasures. And so why would I settle for the temporary pleasures, many times sinful pleasures of this world, when I'm going to have it all when I am with God? And so I'm filled with joy simply by being with God on this earth. How much more when I'm with God, when we are with God in heaven? Notice that the martyrs, they're not asking God if he will judge the world and avenge their blood. No, they're just asking when. It's true. They know it's going to happen. They're just waiting on God. You know, I've shared with you before, I do acting and modeling on the side. And so the way acting and modeling works is that you have an agent. This agent gets your headshot. The headshot is then put on their website. And as clients, their clients, companies, Coca-Cola, Delta, companies like that, or smaller companies, they are looking to create a commercial or put images on social media or print in their catalogs, whatever it may be. They go to the agent. They said, hey, we're looking for some actors or models. And so they give them all these, and the people from the company choose these people that they like. And so once they like you and they have show interest in you, then they send you an email. They say, hey, are you available for the dates? This is how much they're going to pay. And so that is always an encouraging email, because you see that you are available. You see that they have at least chosen you're in the running to get paid. And many times they pay very well to take a picture. That's how I got into modeling. Keegan had told me for a long time, you know, you should really get into modeling. I said, nah, I don't do that. I ain't gonna do that. Then one day I saw his picture on Home Depot or something. I said, Keegan, how much did they pay you to take a picture? He told me how much he got paid. I said, sign me up to take a picture. And so you tell the agent, you say, yeah, I'm available. This is how much it's going. Usually they'll tell you, hey, this is how much it is. Let's just say $500 for a sitting fee, which is simply just to be there, right, for a day, maybe 8 to 10 hours. And then it's minus a percentage for the agent or plus a percentage. You always want to see the plus because that means they're not taken out of that 500, right? They're taking, that's another cut for them. That all that 500 is yours. And then there's usage fees. And so they may give you, they may say it's $1,000 just to use your likeness on our website for a year. And we may renew for another $1,000 for another year. Okay, so you add that up. Man, you count the cost. Can I do this? This is in town. Me and the wife talk about it. Say, yeah, I can do this. Okay, send it back to them. And then if they choose you, they say, hey, they booked you. You're set. And so at that moment, I call my wife and there's celebration right then and there. Right then and there, there's celebration. I haven't worked yet. I haven't got paid yet. But I know it's coming. And so the day comes, and the day of, we're excited. Hey, I get to go work. It really happened because all kinds of stuff happens. Sometimes it just doesn't work out, even though they told you that you're booked. But anyways, and so you get there, and boom, it works out. You leave there, and we celebrate some more, right? And then you wait for that paycheck. You wait for that paycheck. And that's the hard part. But we're so confident we're going to get paid, sometimes we already spent the money. And so, you know, for us, that's the same type of confidence that we should have about heaven, right? That we should be celebrating now, even though we know that it is yet to come. And that's why we always say that it's the best is yet to come, right? And so we're so sure that of this paycheck that it influences us to act a certain way. And so we should be so sure of heaven that it influences us on earth to act a certain way. But guess what? That same knowledge will only increase when we get to heaven. Even though we are waiting, even though the martyrs are waiting for the ultimate day of victory and the new heaven and the new earth, it does not negate the celebration, the joy, the happiness that they get to have in the presence of God. Heaven knows what is happening on earth. Those in earth may be ignorant of those in heaven, but those in heaven are not ignorant of those on earth. Heaven not only sees the challenging things that's going on around us, but they also see the good. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then it goes on to say, there will be more rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Now, I always read that as saying the angels would be rejoicing. But it doesn't say that. It says there will be rejoicing in heaven, in the heavenly realms, with everybody, I believe, who is in those heavenly realms, who is in the intermediate heaven. Amen? Number four. Able to communicate with emotion. So it says they called out in a loud voice. So they're able to express themselves with words. So it's not like the little dolphins that, you know, or I just know what each other are thinking and we're just, No, they communicate. They have words. Number five. Free to ask God questions. Yes, we can ask God questions in heaven. So that question you've been meaning to ask God, why did this happen? How did that happen? Why was that good for me? You can ask God, which means that we won't know it all when we get to heaven. We will seek understanding in heaven. There is learning in heaven. And the beautiful thing is, God answers. He's going to answer. He answered them. He answers in heaven. Okay. So get your questions ready. You may remember the questions you had. Number 6, saints in heaven are seeing and praying for saints on earth. Ooh, hold up now. And on top of that, they have an audience with God. So they're talk, God is listening to them. They're asking God a question. They have an audience with God. Now, I don't know if this just happens, like you get a ticket and you're just waiting for that number to get, go be with. Okay, now it's y'all's turn, martyrs. Go on up together. Y'all can go ahead and ask God any question you want. You go ahead and get those white robes and you get to move on. I don't know how it works, or if we are all get access to God at the same time. I don't know how it works. But they're up there, and because they see what's going on in heaven, they're praying to God for us. Now, we know that Jesus intercedes for us, but have we ever thought that our friends, family who have gone up before us are up there? Have you ever thought about even past family members? Maybe they were praying for us, talking to God about us before we even opened the Bible, before we even got saved. Generations and generations long ago say, hey, we got another one coming in the Maldonado family. Hey, look out for them, God. Man, that's amazing. Those in heaven may be interceding for us, asking God to take specific action on earth. Maybe loyalty and concern will actually be enhanced in heaven. And you know, that would explain a lot of what we are seeing happening in this church right now. That would explain a lot, because there are some miracles happening around people being saved. I'm talking about people are seeing dreams, having visions. I don't know if you caught it, but our sister Ashley got baptized a few weeks ago. Remember what her dream was? She was having a hard time about whether or not she should get baptized, and she had a dream. She was in the baptistry, and Kavi was next to her. She got baptized, and Kavi was rejoicing. And as you know, it was through Kavi's death that she got connected with the path. She came at his memorial service. She came and went back and studied the Bible and got a job here in Atlanta, which was a blessing. I mean, this is where she wanted to be so she can grow spiritually. Got her dream job. She got in the first thing she came to midweek, and since she got baptized on Sunday, next Sunday she's up here singing. She had this dream. I love that. And you think about how, I didn't tell you this last week, but you know, we have a new brother, Jordan Davis, was baptized last week. And I told you a little bit about his story, but he too was contemplating baptism. And you know what happened? He had a dream. After we studied out Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 41, where it talks about how there was the very first sermon, they were cut to the heart, Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. They were cut to the heart, and they asked, what should we do? The apostles said, hey, you need to repent and be baptized. You know, he had a dream that night. I believe it was that night. He had a dream that he was in a church. The preacher was preaching that passage of Scripture, and he looked around, and all around him, he saw the very same thing that's in the passage happening in his dream. The people in the church were cut to the heart. They came up, and they got baptized. I said, Jordan, what did that dream do for you? Well, how did that move your heart? How did that affect you? He said, it's clear. I need to go ahead and get baptized. I need to do it God's way. I have never, it's almost 15 years, see the miracles and the way God is reaching out to people. So today, we get to see another baptism. I want to introduce to you Kadeem, another student at Morehouse College. So let me tell you how Kadeem got connected with us. Kadeem, on, you know, Kavi passed away October 1st on a Sunday evening. On Monday night, we all came together at Christ Church Presbyterian. Remember that? Kadeem heard about it through social media that we were getting together to honor a fallen Morehouse brother. And he came. He didn't even know Kavi. He had never met Kavi. He saw it. He said, I want to go support. And he showed up. He met the disciples, started studying the Bible, started changing his life. And today, he becomes our brother in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I could just picture Kavi up there. He got to work as soon as he got up there. Hey, look out for my boy now. You see that brother over there? Over there? Yeah, that brother? Yeah. We got to help him out. Hey, I just picture him up there right in God's ear, like, won't leave him alone for the path church. I can see him up there with Jody. Hey, Jody, come on, man. Hey, we got to go ahead and look out for our church. The Path Ministries in Bankhead, we got to look out. We got to help these people become Christians. And today, right now, as we speak in the heavenly realms, if we're able to open the curtains to heaven, we will see rejoicing. So here they're called fellow servants, brothers, and sisters. So we are one with those, one family with those in heaven and on earth. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. A strong familial connection with those on earth. Number 8, we get to wear white robes. Get to wear white robes. I don't know. That was a long time ago. Maybe we get to wear white skinny jeans these days. I'm not sure. I don't know if it changes with the times. What'd you say? All white party. But this suggests physical form. So though it says that John saw the souls of these martyrs, and he also saw them being given white robes. And so I don't know what a soul looks like, right? But there is some physical connection, right? It could have been just a symbolic meaning, but that doesn't mean that it could also be a physical meaning. It was physical white robes that symbolize purity, that symbolize holiness, so on and so forth. Number 9. Like we talked about before, there is time. So, you know, we talk about that God exists outside of time, and at some point he will, but here there is still time because they're asking, how long till you judge? They had to wait. So if you don't like waiting, go ahead and work on your patience now. Because there's going to be waiting in heaven. At least until the final judgment and the resurrection. And then number 10, God knows all. God knows all. Every martyr, every death, he knows all. Voice of the Martyr says that 150,000 people die for Christ each year. That's an average of 400 per day. And you know what? God knows the name and the story of each one of them. Now, he knows all. Now, what we read here, it may be only true for martyrs. But there are no other scriptures that say that teach that martyrs will have a unique existence in heaven. I haven't read those scriptures. And so I dare to say that we can glean some lessons from here as to what our existence will be like in the intermediate heaven. Amen? So why is this important to us? Why is it important to know what happens when we die? Why is it important to know what heaven will be like? Because it should affect our faith. It should help us to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It is the blessed assurance that helps us to finish the race. And guess what? Our enemy, the devil, he knows the danger that Christians who have a deep conviction about life after death, the danger that Christians who have a deep conviction about life after death pose to his movement. Christians who have this deep conviction are dangerous to Satan. Revelation 13, verse 6, write this down. It says that the devil spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling. And so the devil slanders, he makes false and damaging statements, that's what that means, about God's person, his people, and his place. So some of Satan's favorite lies are about heaven. What better way for the devil and his demons to attack us than to whisper lies about the very place on which God tells us to set our hearts and our minds? And he doesn't have to convince us that heaven doesn't exist, but instead that it's boring, it's distant, and it's way too expensive. He wants to rob us of the joy that comes when we believe what God tells us about the world to come, and that this world is better, that world is better than this world that we live in today, because then we will settle for this world. Satan will discourage our imagination or try to misdirect our imagination with notions that violate Scripture. Because as long as eternal life with our Creator and with our loved ones who have gone before us, if it remains undesirable, if heaven remains unimaginable, and Satan succeeds in sabotaging our love for heaven, undermining the very hope that faith should produce, the very hope that motivated and inspired our brothers and sisters of old to obey God in light of great danger, doubt, and distress. C.S. Lewis, this is what he said. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. What kind of Christians are we? Because we read in Hebrews 11, this is exactly what we see. The hall of faith. This is exactly what we see. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, right? And so it goes on to mention the ancients, and it says that it was by faith that Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. It goes on to say that it was by faith that Enoch pleased God and did not experience death. And it was by faith that Noah listened to God and built a boat to save his family. That it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home for another home, even though he did not even know where he was going. And then in verse 13, there's an interesting passage. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says that all these people died still believing what God had promised them, so they finished the race. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country that they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were still living by faith when they died because they were longing for a heavenly home. This is what shaped their faith. And that is why God is proud to be called their God, because they had deep conviction about heaven. Now, our longing for heaven should produce in us a similar type of faith, a faith that finishes the race, a faith that God is proud of, a faith that we learn in verse 32 that inspired people like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. they shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from death. But others, they were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. And we know that something better is Jesus, and that something better is heaven. Had you ever seen the connection between heaven and the faith that the saints had of old? That is what drove them. That is what inspired them. That is what motivated them to sacrifice all, to stand in the face of persecution and say, Jesus is Lord. Because what's on this earth does not compare to what I'm about to inherit in heaven. What will be said about the one life that each of us have to live? What will be said of our families, of our ministries, of our church? Our conviction on heaven should directly affect our sacrifice. But is it really a sacrifice? Really? I mean, what do we have to lose, really, compared to what we gain? Nothing. What do we have to lose? But the better question is, what do we have to gain? Everything. They gave it all up and were richly rewarded. God is asking us to give up a few things in comparison, right? And get everything. Get everything. That's not a sacrifice. You know what that's called? A come up. That's called a come up. Man, I want the come up. That's what I want. Because what I'm giving up, no matter how hard it may be and how hard it may feel to give up these things of this world, it does not even compare to what we're getting. Dr. Jackson, I was talking to him about this. He said, God wants to give us everything and forever. Can you grasp that? He wants to give us everything forever. And he only asked for a little bit of time. For a few years. Just give me all you got for a few years. What will be said about the one life that each of us have to live? What will be said of our families, our ministries, and our church? You know, I believe that when we look back, we're going to see some amazing stuff. We're going to see some amazing stuff. Because I believe that we will be able to say it was by faith that those of us in this room who are seeking a relationship with God will say, yeah, I'm ready. You know, I believe that it is by faith that we will do what God is calling us to do. My question to us is, what are we doing that requires faith? Now, we went to the Exponential Conference in Orlando recently this past week, and it was awesome. It was amazing. We had an incredible time. At this class, one of the guys speaking said he consults with churches all around the country, and he goes to churches to try to help them go from just either being stagnant or just simply adding, but go to multiplication. Right, in their impact. And so he said that one day one of the pastors asked him, what have you learned from all of this, right? He said that says the one thing he learned is that most churches are doing absolutely nothing that requires faith. Most churches he goes to come up with a plan. They see if it's a possibility, if they have the resources to do it, if it's a good plan, then they go ahead and do it. If it doesn't seem wise or they don't have everything they need, they don't do it. I said, man, what type of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a church that lives on faith, that steps out of the boat consistently over and over again, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we look around and we say, I don't know how this is going to happen? What are we doing personally? What do you want to do that requires faith, that the only way it's going to happen is if God shows up? What areas of your life, what areas of your life do you tend to be faithless about or self-sufficient? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's sharing your faith. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's building relationships. And so this week, today, even as we take communion right now, I just want you to pray about this. Just go to God about this. What is God stirring in your spirit to step out on faith about? What is it that he's been nudging you towards that you've been scared to face, that you've been scared to act on? What is it that he's stirring in your soul? Maybe it is simply a faithful decision to follow Jesus. I know some of us have been studying the Bible, getting closer and closer to deciding as to whether or not you need to be baptized. And you see people almost week after week make this decision in this baptistry to say, Jesus is Lord. And what's holding you back? What's holding you back? I guarantee you, if you go deep, it's a faith issue. Because really, a saving faith is trusting God that we do the right thing. He'll take care of everything else. He'll take care of our finances. He'll take care of our family. He'll take care of our job. He'll take care of our education. He'll take care of our career. He'll take care of our relationships. He'll take care of it all. And some of us are holding on. We still want to be in control of all those things. And we're too busy being in control of those things to be able to make time to study the Bible, to make time to say, I need to get my life with God, get right with God. Maybe it's to give a specific amount of money. Maybe God has called you. Maybe you're getting a bonus. Maybe not. Maybe it's to give out of your wealth. Maybe it's to give out of what you don't have, right? Maybe God is calling you to give something you don't have. You say, well, how's that going to happen, God? You want me to give? I might be a college student. How am I going to give that? I don't know about you, but God moves in our hearts, me and my wife, just give, right? Maybe it's to donate something. And you got this. You have enough of this. Maybe, hey, go ahead and give it away. Oh, but what if I need it sometime? Maybe God is stirring in your spirit to give something away that you have, right? Maybe it's to reach out to someone. That person comes into your mind, into your heart, and you still haven't done it, right? Maybe it's to reach out to someone. Maybe it's to serve somebody in a special way. Maybe God has put that in your heart. Maybe God has told you, hey, I want you to bless this person in this way. I want you to cook a meal for this person. I want you to go help clean this person's house. I want you to wash their car. I want you to give them some gas money. I want you to give them a card. I want you to serve this single mom. I want you to serve this elderly couple. I want you to serve this person at your job. Maybe it's a group of people, right? A group of people that God is saying, I want you to go serve them. Maybe it's a ministry that God is calling you to go reach out to a group of people that are on your heart. Maybe artists or musicians, maybe athletes, maybe just your coworkers. Maybe God has put that on your heart, a group of people. Maybe it's to make peace with somebody, to restore a relationship, to forgive, to make peace. Maybe as you're praying to God and you know you can't really pray like that because you know you still haven't forgiven somebody, and so your faith isn't quite there, right? Because you don't even feel worthy. You know, the scriptures say, before you go to the altar, make sure you go ahead and make peace with somebody. Before you present a gift to me, go ahead and make peace with somebody. Maybe that's what God is calling you to do in faith, not knowing how it'll work out. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's your father or your mother, right? You don't know how it's going to work out. Don't know how it's going to respond, but God is calling us to do this, right? Maybe it's a dream. Some dream that maybe you haven't even told anybody about. You know, God called me. He moved it in my heart as I was at this conference to tell people our vision. It was hard for me to put it out there like that, because then that means that I have to believe it as well. That the vision to mobilize, to create churches that mobilize the next generation, is not just a out there dream, that I'm putting myself behind this. And that if it doesn't work out, then I may look bad. If it fails, I may look bad. I wrestle with that. We all do when God puts dreams on our hearts, right? The fear of failure, right? Maybe there's a dream that God is bubbling in your heart. Maybe it's a gift or a talent that you have that he's saying, use that. Maybe you can sing and you still ain't up here, right? Maybe you can teach. Maybe you can preach. Maybe you can lead. Maybe you can serve. Maybe you have organization. Maybe we just did our gifts midweek. How are we using those gifts? Maybe this week God has called you to use that talent. Maybe you've been using it like crazy in the world. Maybe you have a high-powered job. And yet have still not used it for God's kingdom. Maybe you're being called into ministry, full-time ministry. I have to believe. Now, listen, I go to different churches. I go to different conferences. I went to my daughter's Valentine's Day father-daughter dance, and there was this little boy. This boy was about 12 years old. And the lady over the children's ministry, over the dance, said, "Hey, I want you to know so-and-so." I think his name was Jared or something like that. He said, he's been called into ministry. All I saw was this little kid running around serving the whole time. That's all he was doing. He said, he's been called to be a youth pastor. Go ahead and pray for him. Man, do you know, as soon as I got a chance to grab, I said, "Sir, are you the one being called to ministry?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." "Hey, how are you called into ministry? You're so young." He said, "I tell you no lie, I was about 3 years old. God put it on my heart. I said, I want to go to China on a missions trip." He told his parents that. He said a few years later, I think 5 years later, he had raised enough money to go. He had raised enough money to go. Like 8 or 9 years old, he went to China on a missions trip. He came back and said, "Yeah, I want to come. I just want to do youth. I want to be a youth pastor. That's what I want to do with my life." Surely in a room this size, surely somebody out here today, surely somebody on Facebook Live is being called to ministry. Surely somebody, God is saying, "Yes, that's you. You can be doing that, what he's doing up there preaching. You should be doing it. You should be in the baptistry. You need to devote your life to it." Surely. But what's holding us back? Are we going to be willing to embrace God's vision for our lives, to go after it, to say, "You know what, I'm in. I don't care how it's going to look. I'm going to surrender this to you, God. But I'm going to go for it." You know what a wise brother once said, Mike Patterson, "Fear and faith cannot live together at the same time." And so really what I'm calling you to is get a deeper conviction on heaven so that your faith can grow and you can make any sacrifice that God is calling you to make on this earth so you can live out his purpose for your life. So as we close out, I want you to take some time to pray right now as we take our communion. Even for this week, maybe you may need a little bit more time to think and pray, but I want you to finish this sentence. I want you to finish this sentence. So write it down. "It was by faith that..." Feel free to write your name. Feel free to write your ministry. Feel free to write the church. "That so-and-so, that Quay, that Peter, that Alexis, that Janae, that the singles ministry, the preteen ministry, the path, church, it was by faith that..." Boom, boom, boom. Finish that sentence. Finish that sentence. If it's clear to you right now, write it down as we take our communion. I already know mine. "It was by faith that the path, church, created churches that mobilized the next generation." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. God, we are some fearful folks. God, I worry. I get anxious. I get so scared when you call me to get out of the boat and walk on water. I get so scared at times, God. I think about the past. I think about how it hasn't worked out. I think about what will I look like if it doesn't work out? Will I sink? I think about all this stuff, God. And I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit will lead us to greater faith. Father, that as we gain a deeper conviction on the place where we will be and who we will be with in heaven, God, that that'll motivate us, that'll build our faith, that'll deepen our conviction, God, that there won't be anything that we're not willing to give up for you, God. God, any dreams that we've put to the side, God, any callings, any things that you've inspired in us, God, that we've put to the side because of fear, God, we pray that you will allow those things to rise up in our hearts right now, Father God. Make those things clear in our mind right now. Father, for we know that Jesus did not die for us to live mediocre lives, Father. We know that he died so that we can die to ourselves, that we can die to our fear. And Father, as we take communion, as we celebrate his crucifixion, as we celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection, Father God, pray that you will make these things clear, God, that we will be inspired by Jesus, by his life, God. God, knowing that we will be with him for eternity. God, be with our time of communion. Be with this bread that represents his broken body, this juice that represents his blood, that washes away all of our sins, that frees us, God. Frees us so we can accomplish your will for our lives. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.